Amen. Beloved, if you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I'll just give you a little bit of a fair warning to, if you have an extra bookmark, if you have an extra thumb, be ready to go to James chapter 3. We'll find ourselves there a little bit as well, James chapter 3. But our text this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. As we look to the Lord who is our salvation, and as we have seen over the course of the winter and the spring, looking at his last day with his disciples, Jesus' last day with his disciples, from John 13 through 17, we learn that he has called us to love like he has loved us. And so we are asking this question all summer long, what is love? In our own culture, we hear that word quite a bit. But what is it, and what does it mean? What does Jesus mean when he says, love one another as I have loved you? And so we've been unpacking that, and in 1 Corinthians 13, we see qualities laid out before us, stretched out before us. Paul kind of flips the tapestry over and says, let's look at all the strings that are involved in forming Christ's love, a display of that love to one another and to the lost. And so we looked last week at love's kindness, that love is kind. Kindness, God's kindness, is an intentional action that is done for the benefit and blessing of another person. It's intentional. We mean to do it. It is an action, not just a feeling or not just what we don't do, but it's an act that we carry out. We are premeditatively, in the first degree, trying to commit kindness to one another in the name of Jesus Christ. God has called us to that. I hope that you thought of a way in which to commit an act of kindness this week. I hope you carried it out this past week. I would love to hear how it went. And I'm sure your family life group, if you came up with some ideas, would love to hear how it went as well. It's what we're called to, beloved. We're going to turn a little corner here in looking at the qualities of love, because now we're going to look at what love is not. We're kind of arguing with a negative. And so we're going to see some things about love that is not true, or things that are not loving. And so I want to look again at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and let's look at verse 4. It begins by saying two positives. Love is patient and kind. Now we're going to look at two negatives this morning. Love does not envy or boast. Love does not envy or boast. Now, what's challenging about these terms, envy and boasting, what's challenging about these is that there are parts of Scripture in which we're promoted to envy, and we're promoted or provoked, you might say, to boast. There are occasions in which envy is appropriate, and there are occasions in which boasting is appropriate. God actually says he is envious. As a character quality, he is a jealous God. And so the challenge here is not that we're not looking at two words that have absolutely zero to do in the life of a Christian. What Paul's dealing with in dealing with the Corinthians is how envy is used. All right, he's dealing with how it's used. Because actually, if we were to go to the beginning of chapter 13, one verse up in chapter 12, verse 31, he says, "But earnestly desire the higher gifts." That earnestly desire means be envious for. It's the same word. Be envious for the spiritual gifts. And in case we missed it, we finished chapter 13, and the first verse of chapter 14 says, pursue love and be envious for the spiritual gifts. And so the challenge this morning isn't that the word envy is always wrong or the word boasting is always wrong, but there is a loveless way, an anti-love way to envy. And there's an anti-love way to boast. So Paul, who himself, in writing to the Corinthians, both in 1 Corinthians and in 2 Corinthians, says, I'm boasting in this and I'm boasting in that, says, don't boast. Is he a hypocrite? Or has he contradicted himself? I think we'll find that the answer is no, he hasn't. He hasn't. What we're going to see is that there's something about envy that can be loveless. And there's something about boasting that can be loveless. And what makes the difference? The way that you can tell the difference is by looking at the nature of the desire that's involved, by looking at the motive for why you're envying or the motive for why you're boasting. What are you envying for? Who are you boasting about? And Christ-like love is not filled with selfish envy and selfish boasting. We'll show in a little bit how the grammar gives this away. But godly jealousy is possible. Paul was jealous for the church with a godly jealousy. He was jealous for the church in Corinth with a godly jealousy. That's not what he's talking about here. He's saying that a selfish jealousy and a selfish ambition, or as the book of James would say, bitter jealousy. And I love that word, bitter, because it means pickled. It's where you take something that good that God's given you and you ferment it, you distort it, you pervert it. It's become pickled and soured. God wants you to be jealous for his glory, and yet you've become jealous for your own glory, and so you've pickled it, right? And so in the book of James chapter 3, as James is talking to the church, he says, if you have pickled jealousy, if your envy has pickled, and you have selfish ambition in your hearts, okay, we'll get back to that, do not boast and be false to the truth. Godly jealousy, as we'll see, comes from the Holy Spirit and is directed away from the self. We'll see that in a little bit. But bitter jealousy, it's sourced in my own heart toward my own glory. So let's, if you have that thumb ready, if you have that bookmark ready, if you would go to James chapter 3, I want us to see this laid out just a little bit so that we can understand what it is that makes the selfish envy and boasting loveless. Verses 14 through 16 say this, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but there's three qualities. Instead, it's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. You see, the envy we're talking about in 1 Corinthians 13 that's not loving, the boasting that's not loving in 1 Corinthians 13 is matching or described by James here as bitter jealousy, selfish ambition. And he's saying that if those things are in your heart, if you're already harvesting them in your hearts, you already have these desires in your hearts, the problem is that you didn't get that from the Holy Spirit. And you didn't get it from God's word telling you to do it. You're getting it from your own flesh. It's natural, not spiritual. It's not coming from the Holy Spirit. It's coming from your spirit. It's earthly. Your selfish ambition is for worldly things. John would say, don't love the world or the things of the world. That stuff's passing away. But when we have bitter envy towards someone or towards something, or we boast about things and stuff, we're boasting about worldly things. Therefore, we're showing that the source of our envy and the source of our ambition is not godly. Instead, it's natural instead of spiritual. It's worldly instead of heavenly. It's demonic. You may just be under the influence of a demon. Because that's what Satan did to Eve in saying, God just doesn't want you to be like him. God doesn't want you to be like him. If you eat that fruit, you know you will become like him and you won't die. He just wants to keep you suppressed. So she begins to desire the food. It looks good for eating. It looks good for becoming wise. Being like God sounds like a good thing to me, and she went for it. And Adam's not off the hook because he knew full well what was going on and he jumped in too. So it's when we have this envy whose nature is worldly or personal, it's fleshly or demonic, then it's not loving. You see, when we inspect somebody's ambitions, when we inspect your ambitions or your boasting, it ought to have a certain flavor to it, and we're looking at the flavor that's pickled. And I'm sorry if you like pickles. I don't mean to like ruin your life, but it's a great illustration, is it not? Cucumber, it is not. Something has changed. God's blessing of allowing us to praise and worship, of encouraging others, of giving our energy to serve him and to produce things for his glory and the good of our neighbors, it's all been soured by the selfishness in our hearts. And that's what he's aiming for, okay? The place of influence, therefore, is in our hearts. Envy and boasting are in our hearts. We've got to We've got to deal with this. So let's define these words. Let's see how they're used in Scripture, particularly as it relates to the negative. There are positives, as I've said, but we're going to focus on, since the text is focusing on the negative, we're going to focus on the negative. All right, what do these words mean? Let's look at envy, first of all. Envy is the word zeal. It's where we get the word zealous, jealous, to have zeal. And so maybe you're already making a connection to, well, I thought zeal's a good thing. Doesn't Jesus have zeal for the house of God and therefore he acted in the way he did? The answer is yes. This word is used at times positively. It means to eagerly pursue something, to eagerly pursue. Maybe if you go to the kickball game this afternoon, you will see some very competitive people who will eagerly pursue first, second, third base, and home plate a little bit more than the rest will. They'll have that look in their eye, and they won't slow down, and they'll slide into the feet of the second baseman to avoid double plays. Don't do that. And you'll see it in them, this ambition or this zeal for accomplishing that goal. So positively, it means to be zealous or to eagerly pursue someone or something. But negatively, and this is where we're getting in context, negatively is how it's used in 1 Corinthians 13. It means a jealousy, to strive so heartily for something, to eagerly pursue it so much so that you are willing to do whatever it takes to get it, whatever it is. Or you'll be willing to do whatever it takes to keep it, if you already have it, you don't want to lose it. And you'll view anybody who's in your way as a rival or an opponent. That's key. Because he's talking to this church about loving one another, and they are already creating rivalries with each other. Now, we could go back again to Adam and Eve. We could go just a little bit forward from there to their children, Cain and Abel. And we see in Cain's life that God is blessing Abel for his sacrifices and faithfulness, and God doesn't seem to be blessing Cain the way that Cain feels like he should be blessed. Cain thinks quite a bit of himself. Doesn't think so much of Abel, but he views God as a rival. Why are you treating me different? He views Abel as a rival, his brother, and he murders his brother. And it came out of envy. It came out of selfish ambition, a bitter jealousy. He wanted what Abel had. And then when God gives Cain his punishment, Cain's reaction is, this is too hard, this is too much for me. See, now he's jealous to keep what he has. And he's willing to even complain to the maker of his brother's life that he murdered. He's going to complain to God again and doubt God's goodness. But all throughout the church of Corinth, in both letters, you have a church that is full of rivalries. And I know those words might be small, but those 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that's the context here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul's like, I'm trying to write to you as spiritual people, but I have to write to you as little babies because you're still acting like little babies. You are acting in the flesh. I fed you with milk, not solid food. There's a time for that. And you're not ready for more. Even now you're not ready, for you're still of the flesh. And here's how he describes the issue. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? It's almost like he was taught the same thing James was taught. There's bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, and he's going, this isn't spiritual, this is human. This is worldly, earthly. This is not heavenly. And it's shown in the way in which the church in Corinth was beginning to take sides on leadership. You got groups of people going, well, I follow what Paul says. I don't know about all these other preachers in our church, but I do what Paul says. Paul's always right. Yay, Paul. And then you have the other group going, no, I follow Apollos. He's been here. Who's Paul? He comes and goes. Apollos has stayed. We stick with Apollos. Boo, Paul. Yay, Apollos. And Paul's like, what are you doing? You're looking at each other as rivals now, and you're taking sides when there are no sides to take. Not between one another. He goes, who's Paul? Who's Apollos? We're just servants. What are you doing? Why are you making a fight about this? Because in their jealousy, they're trying to take sides and control one another. And this is just one example of many in the book of Corinth. To the Corinthians, he's writing to a church that is showing all kinds of quarrels and fighting, and they're suing each other, and they're abusing the Lord's Supper, and the rich are taking advantage of the poor, and you've got all kinds of conflict going on in the church, and it's because there's envy being practiced. Then you get later into the letter, and there, some people are practicing spiritual gifts, and some are boasting in their gifts and belittling others that don't have the same gifts. Paul's going to clean that up. You got boasting. So we got a problem here in the church of Corinth. And it's because of envy, because one person wants something so bad, they're willing to do whatever, they're willing to sin to get it or to sin to keep it. And anybody who's in the way of what they want is no longer a friend, they are an obstacle, they are an opponent, they are a rival. And we do that, don't we? When we get in a conflict with one another, when your dad or mom said no, dad or mom wasn't a buddy anymore. Dad or mom was the enemy. Why do you hate me? Why can't I have ice cream cones for breakfast? You know, and the parent's like, I don't hate you, I'm for you. I don't believe that, right? Envy, I want. That's what happens to us. We're all this way because it's natural, and we need to be led by the Holy Spirit, who doesn't operate with bitter jealousy or boasting in humans. But let's go a little further. And this is where we have to realize just how deceptive envy is. Envy often dwells near the place of our own desires. That's why in James chapter 3, he says, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, where in your hearts, in your will, in the real you, you really want this. Your desires are going to be the very things that can get poisoned and pickled into sinful, bitter jealousy. He'll say in James chapter 4, he goes just a little bit further. In James chapter 4, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Why are you all fighting and in rivalry with one another? Is it not this, that your passions, your desires are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder, sounds like Cain. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel, sounds like Corinth. If you look into your family, if you look into your relationships, and beloved, this is where you're going to find out if you really sit under the authority of what God says versus what the world tells you. If you have quarreling, if you have all this kind of conflict, someone in the room has bitter jealousy. Most likely both, but someone does. Someone in the room is practicing envy. It's why you're quarreling. Some desire in your life is creating an environment where you have to have something, you won't take no for an answer, and so you're going to view that person as an opponent, you're going to afflict that person with your words, you're going to manipulate that person, and envy is something we desire in our hearts. The things we desire in our hearts, we never call bad. That's why they're so deceptive. I've never walked around with my wife and said, you know what, I just have this really evil desire I just want to do. No, don't we justify our desires? I just want to have, I just want to be successful. I don't want to hurt anybody else. I just want you to be happy, right? And we even put it on other people, right? My problem is that I love you so much. No, you love you so much, you're willing to manipulate your family to get what you want and keep the environment that you want. And that's hard to say and hard to experience, but that's how the heart gets deceived and how it plays out. Watched a video one time of a guy who was acting like his mom in preparation for hosting. They're about to have company, so he was playing out his mother about to have company, and her desire to have a nice welcoming place was so strong that he was running around the house yelling and screaming and throwing things and, you know, verbally abusing the whole family. We can't make people think we actually sit. What are you doing on the couch? Get off the couch. Put that over there. Do I have to do everything? You know, and I thought if I lived in that house, I'd never want to host ever, because that the monster comes out. But if you talk to the mom, she wouldn't say, I'm not a monster. I just want people to feel comfortable. But you have unlovingly treated your family against this other desire. You've pickled your desire, sister. And you've got dads that want their homes to be a certain way because it's what they want. It's not what's best for their kids in growing in Christ-likeness. So they want to control. And when you challenge their control, well, I'm just trying to be a husband and a dad. No, you're trying to manipulate. You're not discipling anymore. Pastors can be that way. They can use their congregations for personal ambition. We're all in danger of this. That's the point I'm trying to really press, is we're all in danger of this. And we're in danger of this at the very points at which we have desires. So Jerry Bridges wrote the book Respectable Sins. He has a chapter on envy and jealousy and some other friends and neighbors, some cousins of like of meaning. And he says, you know, I struggled with envy over a particular author. He says, I don't envy athletes. Jerry Bridges never envied an athlete. I never struggled with envying athletes. I never struggled with envying businessmen. I didn't want to be a businessman. But I struggled with envy over a woman who was a writer, because Jerry's a writer, and she was receiving invitations to speak internationally. That sounds good to him. That's something he would want. And so he's like, that's where I began to envy somebody, according to what I wanted, not according to what I didn't want. Right? I don't envy any of you who like pickles. Like I like them, but I don't envy the person who's like, I have pickles and you do not. I'm not sitting around going, I don't have any pickles. But if you took the meat out of my house, and my neighbor has chickens and cows and pigs, I'd have an envy problem. It's where you desire things that envy is going to be tested. And so as a church family, the things we desire might be the points at which we're going to be tempted to envy another church. Why does that church have a dynamic ... ministry? Because God wants that. Help them. That should be the answer, but our answer is usually, we got to do something too. And then now we're in competition. Now we've got rivalry as opposed to partnership. So we've got to be ready to combat our own desires. But let's look at boasting. Are we having fun yet? God's word has to chisel away, doesn't it, sometimes in our own hearts. It's good for us. Boasting here is to praise one's self, and that is the grammatically accurate way of putting it. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, love does not boast, and it's in the middle voice. So it's saying instead of boasting over someone else, it's saying love does not boast for oneself. And so it's unloving to boast about yourself. It's unloving to promote yourself. It's unloving to practice your own self-praise. There was a cartoon, I won't name it, but there was a silly song that this guy had, and he was a bad guy in the cartoon, okay? So they weren't lifting him up as an example of how to be. They were proving through this song of how he shouldn't be what you shouldn't be. And his song was, every time I think of myself, I can't believe how awesome I am, how awesome I am. And that was the song, and it was sung that poorly. It really was. But the point is, that's how we are when we boast. I want others to see how great I am at this or how good I am. I want to have the appearance of being a certain way to others. And so we lift ourselves up and we praise ourselves. And it's human to do this. It is, because it's selfish ambition and it's not heavenly or spiritual from the Holy Spirit. It's not being led by the Spirit. And so Jesus is seeing this in the Pharisees and the religious leaders around him, and he tells his disciples, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people, and this is the key phrase, in order to be seen by them. He's not saying beware of practicing your righteousness in front of others. He's saying, beware of practicing your righteousness in front of others in order to be seen by them, in order to get credit for it, in order to be looked at as a certain righteous person. He says, if you're going to live that way, if you're going to promote, you're going to do things to make yourself look a certain way in front of the eyes of others, you will have no reward from your Father who's in heaven. You won't. You're boasting. It is not mirroring the love of God. And so when he tells the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, the Pharisee goes to pray to God and he's like, every time I think of myself, right? I'm grateful I'm not that man over there. I'm grateful, God, that I do this for you and I do that for you and I do this for you and do that for you. The tax collector sees himself for who he is and sees God for who God is and simply beats his chest and says, God, would you forgive me? Would you have mercy? Mercy means I don't deserve it. But would you give it? Because I'm a sinner against you. And Jesus says, that's the man that walks away justified. Not the one who is proud and boasting of himself. And the Corinthians, they have a boasting problem too. But you and I, it's easy to look at others and see where they envy and see where they boast. But to look at ourselves, where are you wanting to be seen a certain way? We all do this. And in the era of social media, it's even worse, right? Because we can project an image that isn't real to who we are. So the people who see us online might never even actually know us personally, and they don't know that we're not like what you see. Do you try to impress people so that they'll think highly of you? Do you use others by taking credit for their work so that you look like it was your idea or your decision? Do you take credit for other people's work? Do you announce your virtue on social media so that people will think you're not a bad person, whatever bad means? By the way, when you do that, when you virtue signal that way, what you're doing is you're allowing sinners to judge you when God has already declared you righteous in Jesus Christ. We do not practice our righteousness in order to be seen. We do not practice our righteousness in order to get credit. We have the full righteousness of Jesus Christ placed upon us, not because we deserve it, but because God in his mercy has given it to us. And since we are forgiven, we can live openly before others. Not so that we are praised, but so that we can live honestly and we can show what God's grace does to a heart that's honest before God. So we admit sin, we don't defend ourselves, and when we do what's right and others see it and praise us for it, we give the proper glory to God. I'm not talking about receiving praise from others. This text says that boasting is boasting in oneself. Others might say, that was really good, or thank you for serving that way. You, in the ABF hour, Lavdim showed a letter written by a student for how the student was impacted by Lavdim. That wasn't Lavdim fishing for his own glory. You didn't write that letter, right? No. So no, a student wrote it of their own will and gave it to you. And so it's a blessing to receive. And we could say, thank you, Lord. I tried to make an impact. And you're giving me evidence that there's some fruit. And you continue to pray for that student. And you continue to pray for more opportunities to be a blessing. But boasting in oneself is making sure that whatever you do, everybody knows you did the good stuff. Because you want to be seen a certain way. We all are tempted at some level of being boastful. And it's usually around the things we desire. So we need to be careful about our desires. What's the problem then with envy and boasting? If I continue to envy and boast, what wrong am I committing toward others? There's two in particular. We'll just do these two and that's it for the sake of time. But a big one is an envious person or a jealous person, and a boastful person is an ungrateful person. The first thing you do when you just start acting on your own selfish ambition, when you start acting in your own jealousy, as you refuse to thank God for what he has given you or for what he hasn't given you. Jerry Bridges said, you know, when I thought about it, I hate traveling internationally. So why am I envying this woman who's getting these invitations to teach internationally and speak internationally? I hate international travel. It's not his thing. He's realizing the senselessness of his envy, and so must we. We become ungrateful. Lord, you've given me a good work to do. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places, and I'm not paying attention to them. I'm not acknowledging them. Cain never acknowledged God's goodness in his life. There was no gratitude. And we know in Romans chapter 1, how does sin begin? Sin begins when we doubt God's godness and we doubt God's goodness. Sin begins when we do not honor God nor give thanks to him. And so an envious person is focused on the things that they don't have that they want or that they do have and they fear it's going to be going away, and they're not focused on giving God thanks for whatever God has placed into their life or taken from their life as Job did. We are in danger of not being grateful to God. And God knows that gratitude is more than just a nice thought. Gratitude is a heart condition by which we take on God's perspective and realize I have been given good from God who is good. And even the suffering has a purpose that God has placed in my life. And I can rejoice with hope in Jesus Christ and serve others. Gratitude is how God breaks bitterness in our lives. It's not just a nice thought. It is a state of the heart where we begin to focus less on what we don't have and more on who God is. And therefore, to live with envy and to nurse it and to nurse boasting is to refuse to thank God, and you're headed straight towards sin when you do that. But as we read in James chapter 3, envy, boasting, it is a recipe for multiplying sorrows and sins. The greedy person is never satisfied with getting. The greedy person is never satisfied with getting. He just multiplies his sorrows. He gets what he wanted, and then he wants more after that. Then he wants more after that. Then he wants more after that. And he's never satisfied, and he's just going to multiply his sorrow. He's chasing what cannot fulfill his soul. And who is he running over, and who is he betraying, and who is he deceiving, and who is he hurting to get what he wants? So he's multiplying his own sorrows, and he's multiplying his sins towards God and others at the same time. If you live with selfish ambition, if your goal is to highlight yourself, if your goal is to accomplish your dreams or use God as the one who fulfills all of your earthly dreams, you are going to multiply your sorrows. You will never be satisfied. And you will multiply your sins because you will hurt others in the process. You'll use them. You'll betray them. You might even physically harm them. Multiplied sorrows and sins is the only pathway for a jealous heart and a selfish heart. It's the only pathway. So when you look around and you read the headlines in the news and you see disorder around you, look again real closely and see if you can't see selfish ambition at the heart of it. See if you can't see boasting as the goal of it. It's much easier to see in others. It's hard to see in ourselves, but we can still see it when we look around. That, by the way, is why we need godly friendships. Because our godly friends can see the envy in us better than we can see the envy in us. And we need to be willing and humble enough for them to say, brother, I have a concern for you. And maybe I'm totally off and totally wrong and don't have the information, but here's what I am seeing. And you need godly friends like that in your life. I do. So they can hold the mirror of the Word of God up to us, and God might use that to help us come back to Him. Now, beloved, the Bible's either right or the Bible's wrong on this. You can't have a middle way. If you are in a quarrel with somebody, if you are in a conflict with somebody, one of you at least is acting in jealousy. One of you at least is acting out of selfish ambition. Most likely both, but at least one, right? You could follow the pattern in the book of Acts in which the disciples were not acting with selfish ambition, but the Pharisees, out of jealousy, began to pursue them or punish them or hunt them down. It's what the Pharisees did with Jesus, why they had him killed. There was a quarrel there, not because Jesus was this way, but because they were. If there's quarreling, if there's disorder, there is going to be envy and or a pickled envy and selfish ambition. The Bible says so. The question is, can you see it? And if it's in your heart, can you deal with it? Which we'll get to in just a minute. Nursing envy and flirting with boasting always gives birth to a distortion of God's good gifts. And it leads to committing acts that God hates. So Cain couldn't enjoy it. The Pharisees couldn't give God thanks for Jesus. They had him killed. And churches that quit practicing thanksgiving, authentic thanksgiving, slip into disorder and slip into vile practices like Corinth. And so we obviously want to learn how to break the spell, the power of envy in our hearts, of boasting in our hearts. We don't want this pickled envy. We want the sweet jealousy that God calls us to, the godly jealousy that isn't focused on the self, but on his glory and the good of others. How do we recover from the existence of envy and boasting in our lives? How do we do that? Well, the first thing is we repent of either or both, whatever the case may be, right? If we have selfish ambition in our hearts, we should acknowledge, God, help me, because I am nursing a love of self right now, and it's going to ruin my gratitude to you, and it's going to cause me to sin against others too. To repent. We've got to learn to do it and do it quickly. Repentance is a gift, beloved. The ability to confess our sins and to turn toward God, knowing that God, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive them and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's an opportunity to have a renewed heart to walk after God. And that's the good news of the gospel, that you don't have to live as a person who's wrapped in envy, who's wrapped in jealousy. You don't have to. You can confess your sins to God and you could say, I want the life that Jesus gives. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want forgiveness for my sins and a new life that isn't based on my selfish ambition. I want to live for Jesus. And God will give you strength for that life. But we need to repent of our sin of envy when it happens. Call it for what it is. It's hard to call it for what it is. The reason I yelled at my son was not because my son was doing things that made him aggravating to me. It was because I loved myself more than my son, and I wanted that thing to be just that way so that, you know, I wanted a nap, and he was being too loud and getting in the way of my nap, right? So I yelled, "Stop it!" What's going on? I'm quarreling with my son, not because I'm trying to teach him how to be Christ-like. I'm quarreling with him because he's getting in the way of what I want. You see how that happens with something as simple as a nap? I need to confess, not only did I yell at my son, but I fed a love of self. God, I wanted a nap more than I wanted to glorify you. God, I want resolution to my conflict more than I want to glorify you. There's envy there. Selfish ambition. Be careful. Be careful if God doesn't fix the thing you think needs to be fixed. You're beginning to envy and look at God as one who can't help you. Your gratitude's gone. Your trust in God's gone. Therefore, you need to repent that God would give you his spirit as opposed to the earthly demonic one that you're harvesting. This is where the battle is, to repent of our envy and boasting. And as we repent, we build a life of rejoicing in God. We were made to worship God. We are to rejoice in the Lord. We are to actually follow Psalm 34, which, by the way, David wrote Psalm 34 in one of the lowest, strangest, most humiliating points in his life. And what is he saying in the lowest, strangest, most humiliating point in his life? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boasting where? In the Lord. You see, this is where boasting is good. We were made to boast not in ourselves because we're not worthy of it. We're made to boast in God because he's always worthy of our highest praises. He's always good, he's always true, he's always Lord. He's worthy of our boasting. And our boasting is to be in him. Or as he would say in Jeremiah 9, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. If you're wise, don't be proud of that. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Don't be proud of that. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. Don't be proud of that. But let him who boasts. If you're going to boast at all, here's where you send that boast. Not to yourself. You send the boast to God that you understand and know God. That he is the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things God delights, declares God. Right? Our boasting is in him. Or as Paul would write to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness, which is a devotion to God, with contentment is great gain. So you and I have to break the back of envy by not looking at ourselves and focusing on ourselves and worrying about why we don't have what we want and looking at God's goodness in our lives and praising God continually for his goodness in our lives. That's why he says, be thankful in all circumstances. Why he says that thanksgiving is to be the marinade of our worship in Ephesians chapter 5. We are to be a people who rejoice in the Lord. And I promise you that when you're busy rejoicing in him, you'll be less busy paying attention to where you feel like you're deficient. Because when you realize that all that the Father has, he's given us in Christ Jesus, we don't have any reason to worry if we lack something we think we need. We can make our requests known to God and get back to rejoicing in the Lord always. Again, let's learn that. Rejoice in the Lord rather than being anxious for him. And there's something else we're allowed to boast in Scripture, and that is to rejoice in how the Lord works in others. It's okay to boast in others, to praise how God is working in others. And I say it's okay because that's what Paul did all the time. He tells the church in Corinth in his second letter, I have a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. He's like, you are made in the image of Jesus Christ. I want you to know this Jesus, and I'm going to boast in everything that looks like Jesus in you. He's not saying, I'm boasting in you. Come on, guys, get with the program because you're not making my resume look too good. How am I going to be given other apostle jobs if you guys are so dysfunctional? It'll look bad on my leadership. That's not his attitude, is it? His attitude towards them is, I so want you to know all the full blessings of Jesus Christ. I'm jealous for the fullness of Jesus Christ to be in you. So I'm going to labor hard, and I'm going to boast every time, and when I see the fullness of Jesus Christ in you. That's a boasting in others that's appropriate, because you want God in their life. Or he says in 2 Thessalonians, therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you're enduring. So he's telling this church in Thessalonica, hey, we brag about you to other churches because of what God's doing in your heart and lives and that you're yielding to him. And we're telling the other churches good things about you. So it's okay to, for especially if we're going to talk about one another, to talk about the work of God in one another. Right? One way that a missionary encouraged me to think about this is the four letters I-C-N-U. I-C-N-U. I see in you. I see in you how God is at work in you. And being able to look someone in the eye and say, I see in you that God is working in your life because he's used you to bless me, and here's how he did it. Or I just watched you bless some other people. Way to go. Way to go. God's at work. Let's glorify him for the work he's doing through you. That's taking the focus off of the self. Love is not selfish, beloved. At no point are any of these qualities in 1 Corinthians 13 going to say, go ahead and love yourself. It's not there. We've got, in fact, everything we love about ourselves has to change because that's not Christ-like. Instead, we boast about who God is, we rejoice in him, and wherever the Lord's at work in someone's life, we should be able to rejoice in that work. We should be able to rejoice in that work. And as always, we need to ask him for help with this. Request the Lord's strength to display his non-envious, non-self-boasting love. Lord, I don't want to make much of myself. I don't. I want to make much of Jesus. Help me. Because the more successful I am at making much of you, the more temptations I might receive to boast in myself. Nothing is more dangerous than success or getting what you want. Because that's where you're just as prone to forget God. Instead, we request, God, I need your strength to have the same zeal that Jesus had for your glory. I want your strength, God, so that I want Jesus' zeal to do the good works that Jesus did. I've been created anew in Christ Jesus to do good works. Or as Titus would say in Titus chapter 2, having been bought by Jesus, I should be zealous for good works. I want that zeal, God. Would you give me a zeal not for acquiring my desires, but for pursuing your work toward others? God, help me to find the reasons why I can bless you today. Keep me aware of the blessings that I might actually bless the Lord at all times. God, I need your help so that I can praise the Lord when I see work in others, when I see work in others. You know, among my friends, this may sound weird and it's just transparent. Among my friends that I grew up in ministry with, I was the last one to be a lead pastor. So all my other friends, some in their 20s got that opportunity. And I've had the desire since I was 15. So you talk about an envy war. You talk about a jealousy war. And you watch, it's no big deal when you're 15. And when you're 22, you're like, I'm glad it's you and not me. And when you're 32, you're like, oh, I'm glad you're... And then when you're 40, some of you are battling that with parenting. Some of you are battling that with your children, loving Jesus or not loving Jesus. Some of you are battling that with your own ambitions in your hearts. And some of those ambitions are good ones. I just want to be a dad. I just want to be a husband. I just want to be a godly pastor. Those things are all the place at which worldliness can kick in. We need to ask Jesus, God, whatever you place into our lives, whatever you place into my life, I want to be faithful with it. We've got to keep that perspective, Christ's zeal. I want Jesus' zeal for Jesus, for God's glory. I want Jesus' zeal to do what God's called me to do. We have to ask him for it. These are tough words, envy and boasting, because they're so saturated in our selfish lives. But God roots these things out and replaces them with a self-giving, God-glorifying love. And beloved, you're showing that by the day. Now, I just boasted to you. Don't you boast in yourself about it. Give God thanks because God is at work in you. And let's ask God to give us strength to continue to glorify him. All right?